Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Let me read through the whole chapter, not to cover it all in detail, but just want to get an overview of it today, and we'll go back, Lord willing, in the next weeks to finish up this epistle to 1 Corinthians by looking a little bit more in detail with it. But start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you have lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to see you a while, to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Salutation with my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have seen so much so far in this book, this letter to the Corinthians, a people who have lived long ago now, but at the time we're facing very cutting edge issues. And now as Paul concludes this, Lord, he is applying it in such a way that hopefully at the end of it they are a better people, and so are we by hearing it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now to see this fabric of the church that is laid out to us in Scripture, the makeup of it, and our place in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song, a Simon and Garfunkel song called I'm a Rock. It's, I'm a rock, I'm an island, I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb, I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Deep. But this song arrives at the secret to living pain-free and carefree. Stay away from people. That's the problem with the world, right? It's people. What's the problem with the church? Building doesn't smack you around. People. And so this song is basically saying, you know, you don't want to be hurt by people that don't love you. Stay away from them. Be separate, aloof, unengaged, distant, detached. Learn to live without love, without others, without dependence on others, and without trust in others. Protect your heart. Put up a guard. Get you a cabin in the Rocky Mountains and live up there with Jeremiah Johnson. Catch your own game and whatever. Live off the land. I'm sure there's a lot of pain in that kind of life, but the question really to us is this the will of God for a Christian? Is it the will of God for us to pull away to such a degree and stay away from people for our own sake, to keep from being hurt, to keep from being disappointed? The Corinthians, if anybody you want to stay away from, I would think it would be them. Of all the churches in the New Testament that we read about, the Corinthians, they got the worst one. Now, others have problems, of course, but they are like mentioned as you go through the book. The Corinthians, from the start of the book, almost the entirety of it, is not just a correction, but a major correction. For example, they chose philosophy over the wisdom of God that comes from by revelation. Human opinion was better to them than the revelation of God. Some believed all was permissible. You could do anything you wanted with your body. And others believed nothing was permissible. That you couldn't do anything. You just stayed away from everything with your body. They abused Christian liberty. Paul said when they came together for church, they came together for the worse and not for the better. They craved other spiritual gifts than what they had. They saw that that one was more exciting. That's the one they wanted. The ones they had, they didn't care to have. They didn't know about agape love. They were out for themselves. They sought babble in tongues instead of edification in the church. They had some who denied even the whole concept of resurrection, which we just looked at over a number of weeks in 1 Corinthians 15. These are the kind of people that your experience with would make someone like Paul say, I don't want to have anything more to do with them at all. They're like the pills you take or you hear about on TV. It says, now it'll help you with your headache, but both of your legs might fall off. You'll lose your nose, two eyes, and all your hair will leave. So all the side effects seem more harmful than the thing that is supposed to be cured by it. And yet, Paul does not abandon these people. He corrects them. He fixes. He seeks to fix because we fix things that are still valuable. If you today, men especially, you saw a nice 55 Chevy in someone's backyard, looked like they didn't want it, and they told you it didn't run, it's original everything, you might say, well, that can be fixed. And you would work on it or have someone work on it because you fix what is still valuable. We throw away what is not. And so the Corinthians, in the eyes of Paul, were valuable. And so Paul still deals with them. But here's a question that I want us to think about today. Why has God chosen to propel the church in this world and the ministry of the church through people like this? Why do we have to deal with the ministry and church and people when God could do this himself directly without any middleman? Consider the Gideons that we've already heard about and know about. The Gideons have a very pure, as I said, a very pure ministry of handing out the Word of God. The Bible is given to people And we know, every person knows, it's clearly the will of God that people have the Word of God, that the Spirit of God has inspired, inerrantly given us a book that we can take and read and know the mind of God. That is the will of God. It has always been the will of the devil to keep that from people, and the will of God to share it. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. So it is clearly God's will that sinners and saints have the Bible. And we've heard a testimony this morning of sinners being saved when the Bible gets into their hands, either right away or as they read the Bible over a length of time, or whatever happens, the Bible becomes a means by which the light shines into their hearts and they're saved. Reformation and revival take place when the Word of God is brought out. If you look in the Scriptures, when the revival came, the first thing they did was they got the book and they read the book, the Bible, and the revival would come and reformation would take place. When they found the book of the law in the temple, reformation took place. That is also clearly biblical. Our society is preserved with more Bibles. I mean, I could say a lot here, but this is the day, that we hear all kinds of things from all kinds of people, and the Bible gets smaller and the opinions of men get larger. And our society is more corrupt the more the Bible is removed from it. And the devil and his kingdom are scared of the Bible. They don't want it in Easter celebrations, Christmas celebrations, Thanksgiving celebrations. They don't want it in schools. It is anathema. It is forbidden in so many places. And yet, it is the will of God, and society is protected when we have a mindset that is crafted by the Word of God, as has been more true in past generations. And so we can say legitimately that God Himself, our speaker today, should stand at the back door with His Bible open and with none of us doing anything, straight from heaven, there should be gold dropped into the Bible from God, because it's His will. But it won't. I mean, if it does, I'm going to have something to talk about. But it won't, because God has decided to fund His will through individuals who give to the ministry. Same with the church. Same with people in need. Does God care for the poor? Yes. So what does He say? Give to the poor. Does God have an economic issue that keeps Him from giving Himself? We know that. He owns everything. But funds come through individuals. We pray to the Lord to move individuals. But there's no heavenly dollars that come to the church, to the Gideons, to anything. And yet it's the will of God that the Word of God be out there. And unless people give, as our brother has told us this morning, Bibles will not be bought that need to be bought to be distributed. There'll be a shortcoming. Does God want the Bibles? Yeah. So we have a part. God moves the church's ministry and supporting ministries of the church by means of people. Now, we see that in this chapter. This chapter is backing up from what Paul has been saying. We've been focused we've been zoomed in on the particulars in Corinthians. These big topics of resurrection, spiritual gifts, love, all of those things. And it's been Paul and the Corinthians. And that's all we've seen. But now, Paul begins to pull back. And notice in the first verse, he's not talking about the Corinthians anymore. Directly, I mean, he's still speaking to them. But it's concerning the collection for the saints that the churches in Galatia have already been given orders about, and that the gift will go to, verse 3, Jerusalem. He's pulled the camera back, as we would say, and he's now taking in a fuller picture of the church. Before, it was just Paul and the Corinthians. Paul, it was very narrow. But now he pulls back, and we see a bigger picture. You know, at the end of a movie, all those names that go up at the end, no, we never read them. In fact, they run them so fast a lot of times because nobody reads them. But they have to be there because you have to give credit. There's probably in a movie with a few people in it, you'll see hundreds and hundreds of names go up. Where were all those people in the movie? Were the extras? No, there are no extras there. These are people who were involved in the movie. The making of it, the supporting cast of it, the moving the lights around, getting the location, whatever they do. There are a bunch of people that do that. And you'll see a few of them on the screen. And the church, as you pan back here, it is a big enterprise. We are a small part of it. Even a big church is a small part of it. Because if you back up, there is a vast amount more. And when he goes back, he mentions this collection for the saints. 1 John 3. This is where this comes from. 1 John 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Number one way to love in the world right now is in word. I love you. Easy to say. But deed and truth is the thing. And so a believer who has this world's goods is moved by God to help those who don't. And John says, how can the love of God be in you if you don't do that? So it's the desire for the saints in Jerusalem to be eased in some way because the saints in Jerusalem have been troubled by persecution. The Jerusalem saints were in the crosshairs of the persecution in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the center of Judaism, the temple being there and all. So when a Christian in Jerusalem stood up and proclaimed that he believed in Christ, he was especially targeted. And they were the most destitute. Many places in our day as well, if you're a Christian, you don't get to work. And so you don't get to buy food and you don't get to eat because you're a Christian. And so Christians here were moved, not just in Corinth, but in the churches of Galatia. There is a network of concern for these who are suffering. And Gentiles would give them. Jews and Gentiles were always enemies. But in Christ, they are family. And so the Gentile Christians are giving to the Jews, Jewish Christians, because of Christian compassion. I heard how bad Christians were this past week. I heard how awful we are. You remember, every one of us, we have to say we're sorry for taking part in the Crusades like we did. Because I know I was there, and apparently all Christians are moral equivalent of Muslims. And, of course, that was a childish argument to make. But I think it's believed by a lot of people that there's really no difference between the religions. Let me tell you, a Christian is a person who loves. We're not out trying to kill people. We're not out carrying bombs and walking into a bunch of people, innocent people, and blowing them up. And I understand not all Muslims are doing that either. But Christianity is separate from that by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, saves us and makes us loving people. And now this person wants to give, and these people want to give, and they give because of the great need there in Jerusalem. And others need to give to that. Again, God is not giving directly to it. God does not say, Paul, these Christians in Jerusalem are suffering so much, I'm going to write you a check and you go take it to them. It was not that way. It was churches here, churches there, individuals here, Galatia, now in Corinth, gathering money, which would be delivered later by so many people giving. God didn't give. I mean, understand what I'm saying when I say this. I'm saying this very respectfully. God did not give a dime to them, but he gave through others. They can very well say God provided, but God provided through people who loved. And so, verse 5, Paul plans, he says, to come to the Corinthians again. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, but it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Paul actually wants to spend time with the Corinthians because the Corinthians are valuable to Paul. They're very imperfect. They've adopted a Gnostic philosophy, and I've talked about that as we've gone through this, and they've gone off center, but Paul is seeking to fix them. He's got another epistle coming to do it. But he desires to spend with them, not just a moment, but even to winter with them and to be helped by them on his way. Yeah, as bad as they had been, he is pouring his life into them. Because you do that with a body, you do that with a family. You seek to fix it and not throw it away. You know, all of us as kids, as mean as we could be, we had parents, grandparents who would love us anyway. And we'd, can I come down and stay with you? Yes. Well, the natural thing would be, you ever seen these kids in the toy stores go crazy? You know, parents take them home after that. You'd think they'd have a little cage back there or by the door. Drop your kid off if he's distasteful. And it would be full because once they see all those toys, it's just crazed. But they take them home. They would cry if the child who was pitching a fit, if he wandered off and the parent looked around, the parent would be distressed and seek the child. And Paul says, I want to stay with you. He saw in them value. We help each other. We love each other. That is a means by which God has given us to love through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit. And Paul was saying, I'll winter with you, stay with you, benefit you, give you some more help. So he hopes to do that, he says. But he plans, verse 8, he says, to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 8, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, he shares that, I don't think so much as a travelogue, but as information that concerns them as well. Because the ministry, everywhere to the church, the ministry is all of our ministry. And Paul says a great door, an effectual door has opened, effectual service, and there are many adversaries. And we have the epistle to the Ephesians. We saw how the Lord worked in the Ephesian church. And it was a big opportunity, and Paul was going to stay there until that door was fully gone through as much as he could. And the church then in Corinth would say, you know, did you hear about what Paul's going through? We need to pray for Paul. Pray that God would work there. And God did. And we see that effect. Verse 10. If Timothy comes, that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. There's a number of things there. Timothy is doing ministry just like Paul is. You see, we've only seen Paul in the Corinthians. But when you go back, you see Timothy is ministering. And Paul says, if he comes to you, help him out. Let him come there without fear. And he says, verse 11, let no one despise him. There's something about Timothy. We see that in the scriptures. Paul says, let no one despise your youth. There's something about Timothy that made people want to despise him. In some way, he was young. He wasn't Paul. He probably was timid. And so Paul says, you know, Timothy is a worker like me. We like to think of ourselves. Whenever we played cowboys and Indians, who were we? Some little person nobody ever hears about? I mean, I was John Wayne. And we want to be effective. We want to be up here where everybody sees, yes, there's John Wayne coming in. John Wayne did not even have to shoot a gun and people were running. This is the man you want to be. Who do you want to be on Gunsmoke? Matt Dillon. How many of you guys want to be Miss Kitty? Or the doctor? Or even Festus? Some of you are saying, who is he talking about? You see, Timothy was an effective worker, but he was a little guy. And so Paul says, if he comes, make sure he comes like he's a big guy. Make sure you treat him like he's a big man, because he's doing the same work and God is going to bless him in just the same, because he's going to come there and he needs to come and be helped by you to come to me with the others, because he's beneficial to me as well. Paul's waiting for him. He mentions Apollos in verse 12. Apollos was very instrumental in the church in Corinth. And it was Paul's desire that Apollos come along to be with them at this time. And Apollos says, it's not my will right now. He felt like he was needed somewhere else. But again, you see the whole church needing one another. Paul says he'll come when he can. He submitted to God's leading for him right then. And the value of Apollos would be realized later in them. Now, he mentions in verse 13 and 14 some exhortation. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Now, that is saying at this point, with a church that has been weak and selfish in a lot of ways, and we've seen as we've gone through this book, for Paul to say, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. That is Paul saying that they should be what they're meant to be and be beneficial to the whole body in that way. I've never been on one of those zip lines. I've seen kids go on those zip lines. Kids like those zip lines. They get on those zip lines. Kids don't maybe think about the zip line dynamics. But the parents, if they're there, what are they thinking? They don't care if their kid has a good time on the way down. It is not their concern if their adrenaline pumps into their bodies and they just get off and go, why? What they want is for the zip line to stay strong and not break. And you know, whenever I would fly, I don't like to fly. Whenever I would fly, I didn't care about the wonderful time of soaring up in the sky. I wanted the plane to land. Take off and land. It was all A and B to me. There was no A, B, and C. Just take off, land. I mean land the way you're supposed to. So what he says there is to the church and to any church, what we have to be in order to be what the body needs, we have to be what we're supposed to be. We're to watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong, and do everything in love. Otherwise, we circumvent the whole thing. We're not good for anybody by being selfish and weak. Stephanus, verses 15 and 16, his commendation of his family. And Paul is thankful for Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus in verses 17 and 18. You see, these are people we don't know a whole lot about. Stephanus, we mentioned earlier in the book. But this man, Stephanus' family, has given themselves to a ministry for the saints, which was to be honored and respected and supported and even mimicked by the Corinthians. And Paul was thankful for them. Paul is not a man who is needless of companionship and fellowship. Paul is not so far advanced in his Christian life that he just stands by himself and doesn't need anybody else. He says, you know, I'm thankful for their coming. I'm thankful that they supplied what what you Corinthians could not. They've refreshed my spirit, he says. They've been beneficial. These are people that we don't even know. The very, very unknown quantities in the New Testament. But they perform a ministry that Paul is glad and thankful for. He is happy that they came. Greetings are shared. You greet people that you love. In this case, you greet churches of Asia, greet you. Aquila, Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is affectionate greeting of one another. This is a family. And when you pull back off of the church, you get not the Corinthians and Paul, you get the entire church in loving fellowship. We went through 1 Corinthians 13. Love is going to make a lot of things happen, and the lack of love will prevent a lot of things from happening that should happen. And so he greets and shows love. And Paul himself in verse 21 writes with his own hand. You know, Paul would recite, dictate, and it'd be written down. But Paul wrote this with his own hand. And verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now that may sound out of place there. But he's saying, don't be misled. They have been nothing but misled from the very first chapter by philosophy, by immorality, by all the things that flow from that philosophy, by the resurrection error, all those things. So he's saying, you know, if somebody doesn't love the Lord, don't pay them any mind rather than entertaining their philosophical ideas. Make sure that nothing throws you off. He closes, and I said, we'll go back over this for next little bit to come. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there how many headaches he's had as a result of the Corinthians. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Here's a man who believes in the power of God to change people. And therefore he persists in the fixing of their problems. Now that is a quantum leap from today when so many people in a church say, oh, that person over there, they made me mad. I'm not ever going to do anything with them again. You see, we're a body. I mentioned a plane. If you're taking off in a plane, you notice as you're rising up into the sky, heart's being shed. And you begin to talk with your neighbor there. How many parts do you think we can lose and still be okay? And the neighbor, if he or she is able to speak, is saying, that first one, I wish it was back on. Because we really don't want to lose any parts. I mean, if the airline starts saying our planes lose less than 10% of the parts in flight, we're not going to have anybody fly. Because we want all the parts there. The Christian church is a bunch of parts. And what Paul is saying and the way he's dealing with them in this last chapter is we want every part to be in place. Let's pray. Father, we are responsible to be faithful. And we do realize that unless you build the house, they who build it labor in vain. Unless you watch the city, the watchman wakes in vain. But Lord, you also call us to be faithful, and if we're not faithful, there are things that don't get done. There are relationships that aren't healed. There are gospels that aren't shared, Bibles that aren't shared, witness that is not made, and learning that is not taken in and digested and lived out. So Lord, I pray that all of our parts would work and that we would be encouraged by that and fruitful in that. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books in closing. Let's sing together. 142.